Let's. I'm going to do some interspersal Q&A. This had come to me really last week, actually, to kind of do some Q&As and because these questions that have come may come to you and you're not really sure how to answer them, you know. The questions like, did salvation begin in the Old Testament? Question like that. You know, women say, oh, I don't know about that one, you know. So I want to start doing that so we can do that. We'll intersperse that along. We'll continue our series also on getting rid of the toxic sin. We'll intersperse that throughout. So let's ask the question, why do we believe the Bible? Someone say, why do you believe the Bible? Is the Bible true? How do you know? Is it real? How do you know? What can you tell me that's going to convince me? Now, realize this. The person asking, remember, eventually, who has to give the increase?
Go back.
Yeah. I mean, you can tell them, but eventually, God's got to give the increase. But at least we'll know. We can give them information and then talk about it and then let the Lord do what he do.
Amen.
Because we're not the ones to do the convincing, but we need to have an answer.
Amen.
Why do we believe the Bible? Is it real? Is it something made up? Is it just somebody's imagination? And that's a valid question. You know, I mean, we're convinced of it because we've been around it for years and years and years, and I've been around it all my life, you know. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, the Bible was really one of the, if I remember correctly, I know it's one of the first books I ever read or began to read. So, but if someone else comes along who maybe didn't grow up in it, not sure of it, was taught some other things, and you got millions out there asking this question, who's going to ask Christians questions like that, and we want to be prepared to answer the Bible, answer that question. Let's talk about the first thing. Let's talk about just the facts about the Bible. The Bible was not written by one person. You got to remember that. As a matter of fact, it's the only quote-unquote religious book that was not written by one person. You got the Mormons, written by one person, Joseph Smith. You have the Quran, written by one person, Muhammad. One person. The Bible was not written by one person. It was written by over 40 authors. So let's put that down. 40 authors, covering over 1,500 years. So think about that. 1,500 year span. So you know people who wrote back here long dead and gone by the time somebody else over here started writing them. So by the time John the Revelator started writing on the Isle of Patmos Revelation, Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel had long been gone. And yet it's still woven throughout all that 1,500 years, never met other folks. You have this one Jesus. It's amazing. Over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, written on three different continents, Africa, Europe, and Asia. And in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. We're going to slow all that down again. Just look at the facts about the book first. Just get into the actual facts about the book that makes it so unique. Written by over 40 authors, over 1,500 years, in three different languages, on three different continents.
What was the three different languages again?
Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. A-R-A-M-A-I-C.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Now, remember, first and foremost, that the Bible is history. It is a history book. History book. If you think about it, if you have a history book in school, do you ask, is that theory? You got a history book? You say, is this theory? You don't think about that being theory. George Washington, first president.
It's an history book. He said, that's a history book.
You say they touched on the civil rights movement. Whether it be a world book, history book, or a American history book, you accept those as being facts. One thing we tend to lose is the fact that the Bible is a history book. There were actual people who lived just like in the history book in a public school. We don't know if George Washington lived. We believed it. How do you know there was a George Washington? How do you know there was a Charles Darwin? How do you know any of this? Because somebody told you in a book. So if you think about that, everything that comes from somebody writing a book. You know, they say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Man wrote the Bible. Yeah, but you believe history books. Man wrote the history book. As a matter of fact, a man wrote a history book who was not moved by God to write the history book. And if you look at it from a spiritual point of view, realize that look who wrote the history books, sinners. As a matter of fact, those who wrote the history books in particular, those that talk about evolution, are actually sinners who don't want a God. Look at the heart, the motive of those who write those books, and yet we believe them. So realize that it is first and foremost a history book. Now, having said that, does the Bible have a spiritual component to it? It most certainly does. The Bible is, first and foremost, preeminently a spiritual book. So it's not going to be understood with just the natural mind. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see. First Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse, we'll start with verse 9. He said, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Look at this, verse 10 is what I want you to focus on. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Here it is. The natural person does not accept the things of God, accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So ultimately, we can talk about facts and figures and numbers about why we believe the Bible, but eventually it's got to be God who's got to reveal that to that particular person. Does that make sense? Because first and foremost, it is a spiritual book and it has to be spiritually discerned. Realize this, that when you're answering this question and you're going through that, you have to realize that as you're giving the answer, you got to be praying. Because you want to just spit facts and you got to move on. You follow what I'm saying? You got to hear that and move on. Because when you start hearing people saying things like, you know, well, man wrote the Bible, and you know, how do you know this Jesus is real or things of that nature? Then you got to, eventually, you're going to have to get into the spiritual portion of that, and at that point, you may lose that person. Amen. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Any questions or comments?
What chapter? 2 Corinthians?
Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. And I really want questions. That's why I'm going to open this up so that there can be questions.
So if someone's not filled with the Holy Spirit, they can't discern the Word of God?
That is correct. So, but now, if a person is saved, know that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Every person who is saved is filled with the Holy Spirit. But yes, to answer your question, if a person is not filled with the Holy Spirit, then they are not saved. Therefore, they cannot discern the things of God.
That's why we have to pray for those who aren't saved.
Right.
To the
knowledge of Christ. Exactly. And that's why when the prayer comes forth in 1 Timothy, we pray that all men, that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because then once they are saved, then they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are able to come to that knowledge of the truth. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. Anyone else? Realize this. We believe the Bible as being the Word of God. When you get over to the spiritual component, our number one thing is going to be because it came from the mouth of God. Every word of God is God breathed. Now, when someone else says, well, how do you know that? Then eventually, what are we going to have to tell them? By faith, we understand that. That was right. By faith. You're going to have to believe that. Because it says, if you come to God, you must first believe what?
That he is.
That he exists. First and foremost. That he exists. And that he's a rewarder. But you must first believe that he exists. And he rewards those who diligently seek him. So, struggling with that, as you may struggle with that, we got to be reassuring and be patient with those who may not understand or may not believe. And you keep explaining and keep going over it. It's like when we're talking about, you know, evolution. You know, we were talking about that as it being a theory. Just a reminder, you know, when someone that says, well, what about evolution versus the Bible? Well, we talked about things as in, remember, people looked at the world that was already in existence, looked at it, a world that was already created, looked at the world, and came up with their own idea about how it came into being. But you got to stop and think about that. You're looking at something that's already in existence,
right,
been in existence for thousands of years. You come along, take a boat ride, and come up with an idea about, hey, I don't, you know, this came here because of this. Now think of the origins of that. You always want to turn it back on them. Well, think about that. They just came up with an idea. There was no DNA. They didn't have any, no microscopes. None of that was even invented then. They just externally looked at some animals, looked at some parts of the world, and came up with their own theory as to how this got here. The Bible is not theory. It's not somebody looking at something and making up something. The Bible is fact, and it's history. It's history, it's spiritual, and it's real. Now, evolution assumes, comes up with a theory that this is how the world was created and came into existence, whereas the Bible tells us exactly how it came into existence. You got to think about, for example, the Big Bang. We talked about the Big Bang theory again. You got to realize that there's a belief that there was a singularity of an object, something sitting there. And this singular thing had been sitting there, according to evolutionists and Big Bang theorists, for, I guess, thousands, hundreds of thousands, we don't know, billions of years, sitting there. Inert means just resting there. And then suddenly, on any given day, it just exploded. And out came this entire world. Right. You might know what the laws of inertia tell you. If something is resting, it will rest forever unless acted upon by an outside force. So even the Big Bang Theory promotes a being that was before this little singular thing came forth. Even they speak about that. But you got to know that to spit that back at them. Realize that something had to first even create this little thing that's sitting there and then act on it in order for it to explode. Then, of course, you still got to be really, have, speaking of faith, you got to have a ton of faith to believe that once this thing exploded, it just came, it just, everything just fell into order. I love the example of someone said, it's like taking up a watch that's completely broken down, all the pieces, putting it in a bag, shaking it, and pouring it out, and it comes out to be a watch. It's not going to fall in order. There has to be order. That's why a lot of atheists or evolutionists are leaving and no longer believing in the theory of evolution because of too much order and design. So they're moving away from just chance that this was ordered, and they're moving over to things called, something called an intelligent design, ID. So they are admitting that, well, something had to bring forth this design. We ain't gonna say it's God, but we can no longer just believe that this randomly happened and there was this intricate order, this, as a DNA, as complex as a human cell is, they're no longer believing this cannot happen by random chance. We won't say it's God, but we can't no longer say there was nothing there. Another question to ask you. How you know there's a God? Love R.C. Sproul's simplicity. He said, you see that pen? Pen exists. He said, then God exists. He said, well, what in the world does that mean? If anything exists, God exists. Now, I'm jumping ahead of myself because we're going to actually, when we finally get to going back to the God of the Bible, I told you this word, it's a fancy word. It's called the, I hope I spell it right. Yeah, the aseity, A-S-I-E-T-Y, of God. Just a fancy seminarian word for the eternal existence of God. Eternal existence. A-S-I-E-T-Y. The aseity of God. Eternal existence. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, and you're going to hear it again when we teach it too. So that's great to hear something this kind of complex. Father, help me to break this down in Jesus' name. If anything is in existence, it had to get their power to exist from something. If anything, and that's what he meant, you got a pen, God exists. Because if anything exists, it had to get its ability to exist from something else. You don't exist by yourself. Because then you're starting to believe in self-creation, then you're really in trouble. Then you're a God.
So it had to be a God-given ideal in order for it to exist?
Well, not only an ideal, but it had to be God-powered in order to come into existence.
To have the means to come
into? To come into existence. Something had to power it. In other words, something, or some, in this case, someone, God, had to have existence within himself in order to power existence. Look how you look. So that's what the Lord help me to get this. So in other words, if you say that somebody brought God into existence, then that somebody then would be God. Or you're going to keep going back. Or just say God, or understand this, that God always existed. He always was. He eternally existed.
Nothing was created without him.
Without him. And no one created him because he's eternal. And that's the problem you need to understand.
And he's sovereign.
And he's sovereign. But he's eternal. He eternally existed. That's a deity. So his being in existence, then he then can then bring about existence or things to exist. So when he says, if this pen exists, then God exists, unless you're going to call the pen God. That's a very good point. Either this pen came into existence, which points to God, or you call the pen God. It existed on its own, and it did not. What verse do we have for that? You know it by heart. Probably don't know to put it together. In him we live, move, and have our being existence. In him. Got to find the brother. No, it's in Acts. I think it's Acts 17. But that's the verse that just confirms what I just said. It's in him we live and move and have our very being. Acts. Areopagus. And that's it. Chapter 17. 28. Yep. Acts 17, 28. Let's turn there. 17, verse 28. Realize that because anything exists is proof that God exists. Because he is the one that gives being to that which exists. He gives being to beings. That makes sense somewhat. Acts 17, 28. For in him, who is in him? In God, we live, move, have our very being. From God comes life. From God comes movement. Never thought about that. We don't think about that too much. From God comes existence. And as I learn more about this, I'm fascinated at times when I see people move, just see them move, like I've seen it, like I'm seeing it afresh and anew. Amen. Move their head or, you know, scratch their, you know, just amazing to see movement. Because movement comes from God. We don't think like that. Because if God doesn't put movement in you, guess what? You don't move. That's true. If God doesn't give you life, you don't live. And if he doesn't give you existence, you're not existing. It comes from him. Everything comes from him. Because he is eternally existent. So realize, those who are trying to get God out, it's an impossibility because of the fact that there's being, there's existence, points to a God. The question.
How come the public schools don't teach creation? Why do they choose?
Good question. So for the tape, the question is, why don't public schools teach creation? Some do, but most don't. And the reason they don't is, and I don't give too simplistic of answers, so Father, help me to answer this best as it should be. Number one is because of 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. So remember, world means world what? System. Put the system on there. The educational system is under his control. So he certainly does not want this taught ever. Because that's truth. What's being taught, remember we gave you the percentages. In America, 99% of the universities here in America teach evolution. And 99.9% in Europe teach evolution. That's by design. But 2 Corinthians 4:4, let's just know why. He's in charge of this world's system. So that's why you need, because even though your little Sydney is in a public school, you got grandma and aunties that's going to help to combat that. That's why if a parent just cannot get their child into a Christian school, then their parent has to, parents, grandma, that's where their village got to come in to help raise a child around the things of God. Because once it's planted in there, it's hard to get it out. God got to get it out. Now, I was taught evolution, but I believe I was taught so much of the Word of God. I was like, this is just something I'm just reading in school. Right. I didn't really, we all were taught, we all went to the same high school, yeah. We all were taught that. It didn't take root.
I don't even remember being taught.
Yeah, I barely.
I knew that God created the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Either.
Yeah. It just rolled off. Yeah.
Becky, Becky was defending the word, and I had to go up there and tell that girl to close her mouth. I had to leave wherever I was subbing and go up there.
So Becky was arguing with him about it.
Well, she told good, what it good. Was.
Very and good.
I guess the teacher didn't like it. The teacher was, I guess, telling her to stop talking now.
Okay.
And she didn't.
Okay, so yeah. She got to be respectful. But yeah.
And
yeah.
At school, she was 7th grade.
You see, this 7th grade,
that
yeah.
That I remember, yes.
So that's your answer. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4 is the answer. And that's why it's gained momentum in some senses, it has. But when you take it apart like we've done here and realize that it's just some guys looking at an already created world and from that surmising how it came into existence, which is a big, big leap. Because you got to realize that how things operate after they exist doesn't mean it tells you how they came into existence.
Amen.
You can look at rock formations. You can look at, you know, but that doesn't tell you. You can tell how it operates. Yeah. Once it exists, this is how it operates. But then that's not going to tell you how it came to be.
Yeah.
So you got to focus on. Doesn't tell you that part. That's why you can arm yourself when you talk to an evolutionist. Doesn't tell you that part. You're just guessing. That's why it's a theory as to how it came into existence. And when you got Big Bang and you got, you know, and even the one cell, if it starts with one cell, who made the one cell? You still got to point to some God, some being before the one cell or that singular molecule sitting there inert. Unacted upon for thousands of billions of years and suddenly explodes on a Tuesday afternoon. It just bang. Something had to. Now, I don't know. I can give you the Latin, but I don't know how to spell the last word because it's ex nihilo.
E what?
Or ex? Ex, yep. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing, nothing comes. So ex nihilo, nihilo, and I don't know the word. Sound like he's saying fit or feet. So I don't know what this is here, but ex nihilo, nihilo, feet. Out of nothing, nothing comes. So if there's nothing, even math tells you, if there's nothing, you multiply nothing a million times with it, you're left with nothing. Big Bang tells you, evolution tells you, nobody. That's the word times, nothing equals everything. That's the equation. Nobody, because then nobody was there, times nothing, there's nothing there, equals everything. You start with nothing, you have nobody, you can end up with everything. It's an impossibility. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that there was a God who eternally existed and brought all this into being. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Either way, if you think about it, gotta take faith.
Amen.
It's you're choosing what to believe. When an evolutionist chooses not to believe the Bible and chooses to believe evolution, you still have to take a leap. It's a leap. It's a leap. Yeah, so I know that's bad writing. So the bottom part says, nobody times nothing equals everything.
Oh, I actually got that.
Yeah.
Nice everything.
What'd she say? Oh, nice
everything.
Yeah, I scribbled that, yeah. So, does this... You want to be able to defend why you believe what you believe. And you're not necessarily trying to convince them per se.
No.
It's being you want to be able to articulate what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're going to intersperse some of these with that. So we can think about that. You know, why you believe there's a God? Because anything exists. Yes, ma'am.
I would also say, especially as you understand that nothing that you say is going to save a person. Not
right. Yes.
But the other thing is, as you understand deeper the word of God and the truth about God, it really is that you are not blown around by every wind of doctrine.
Yes.
Meaning that when worldly wisdom comes in, it has no effect.
Yes.
It's like the full armor of God becomes alive.
Yes.
And you're
yes.
holding up the shield of faith.
Yes, ma'am.
And you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth, because you have up on the full armor.
Yes, yes.
You can deflect the flaming darts of the evil one.
Exactly.
So this is the evil one that comes in, but it doesn't affect you.
Yes.
Because
yeah.
you actually understand and know.
Yeah, exactly. And you need to know that you know the truth.
Yes.
You want to know that.
And most people don't, which is how the flaming arrows get through.
And that's where that's why you see me foaming at the mouth, sort of like a rabbit-eyed dog, when I talk about pastors who don't teach the word of God. Mm-hmm. That's why. Because when you don't know, you're disarming the body of Christ. Yes. I'm going to write that. I found it.
You actually spelled everything right. You just, we can't read it.
Yeah. Yeah, it said nihil fit. Yeah. Yeah. So that was right. Ex nihilo ni. So out of nothing, nothing comes. Okay?
Nothing comes from nothing.
Right. That's F-I-T. Feet.
I had it right the first time.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. So, Good conversation too. So realize that. Say what?
I just said it makes sense.
But that's what I wanted to. I want the saints of God to understand. A teaching ministry is invaluable to arm. Go back to what you just said, to arm you.
Yes. Right.
So you're not thrown aside away. And if you don't know something, when someone speaks to you about it, then tell them, I don't know. I'm going to get back to you. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Don't try to fake the funk. You know, go do some study on it, or call me up or something, or Google it, you know. But get a Bible-based, word-based, Holy Spirit-inspired answer, and then go back to them. But we need to arm ourselves with knowledge so we can answer those. The answer about God existing is a simple answer, but if you don't know about, you don't have to know the word of deity, but understand that he eternally existed. And you know Acts 17:28, that in him, because of him, by him, we live, move, and have being, and that nothing exists apart from God.
Amen.
So if anything is being, is in existence, then it's because there's God. That's proof that there's God. Because you can't ex nihilo nihilo fit, is that out of nothing, nothing comes. You got nothing, you're going to have nothing. That's what you got to walk that through. Then let the Holy Spirit use that and walk them on through. But he's got to give the increase. That's why you don't argue, you know. I was argumentative. But I was dumb as a rock because I didn't know nothing. You ain't got to laugh, April. You ain't got to laugh at me. But I was, Miss April, because I didn't know anything. I was bold. But I had a zeal, but not according to knowledge.
Amen.
So I went up in the pulpit. Now that's just way out of order. After service was over, microphone was still on. They didn't cut the mic off yet. Apostolic Church, I walked up in the pulpit and I started arguing with the pastor. And you can hear it over the microphone. Miss Harris. Arguing with him. He arguing back. Now, you have zeal. You want that zeal. You want that boldness, but you want to be according to knowledge. And there's timing. Huh? And love, of course. Yeah, microphone on. But I didn't know. He's an older guy. He probably was 20, 30 years old. He should have been arguing with me. Just, dude, look here. We ain't go. Look here, man. The mic on, bro. I just finished service. Why don't you go sit down somewhere? We'll talk about off of the sub. He arguing back. We back and forth, you know. I don't know if you remember Messiah's Temple in Ipsy. Yeah, that's Miss Harris shaking her head at me. But we want to not do it that way, of course, but still be bold in our and not cower, because it's coming at us really, really strong, and we want to understand that. Just summing it up, the Bible is the most unique book. I think one of the things that'll, as the Lord is working with someone, to realize that it was written by over 40 different authors, 1,500 years, three continents, three languages. makes it an extremely unique book in and of itself. There's no other book on the planet like the Bible. Amen. Because it's amazing, other, you know, 1,500 years apart, how you have the single thread of Jesus woven. We ain't tell you about Jesus over here, but that's telling that the Holy Spirit wrote it through men. And God's showing off by using over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, living in different times and even in different parts of the world. He's just showing off that, you know, this book is not written by man in that sense. And I use man.
And how about the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the same story over again, only as a...
Yeah, different perspective, different angle. Just like you may have the Times, the Free Press, and the Cleveland Journal. I don't know. Say that.
Testimony witnesses.
Yeah. I mean, it's
So it's all God breathed. So it's all.
It's all from Him. Yeah, through. And again, the way I like to do it, in a sense, and I know the theologists. They don't like to use the word dictation. So since I listen to them about using the word dictation, I don't use the word dictation, because it's not like just straight dictation. Like, okay, you're the CEO, okay, and I'm the secretary. We'll switch the room. Well, some of the ladies are secretary. So you're the CEO, and I'm coming in, girl power. Said, secretary? Yes, ma'am. Get in here. Yes, ma'am.
That sounds just like
me. So I'm sitting down. She said, take a letter. Yes, ma'am. So she tells me, I know you heard it before, but just hear it again. So she says to me, I, Donnie Caldwell, would I be able to make the gala's, you know, bash on this boom, 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 because I probably can remember, you know, hear my regrets, boom, boom, boom. And you tell me, put in your own words, bring it back to me and I'll sign it. Put it in your own words. See, that's not dictation. The spirit of what was written is all Miss Darlene. But who wrote it? I wrote it, yes. Man did write the Bible, but they were moved on by God. So I wrote the letter. So you know, maybe man with the Bible. Yeah, they did. But let's break it down. I wrote the letter, but it's your voice. But you allow me to put my own spin on it. He allows the personality of Samuel. He allows the personality of Paul. He allows the personality of John, of John the Revelator, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel. He allows them their own personality, the context in the time in which they live, to all play a part in writing it. He didn't handcuff them that way. That's why they don't like the word dictation. You follow me? You gave me the freedom to write the letter, but notice you said, bring it back to me so you can approve of it. We know it was approved because God approved it. They wrote it, but God approved it because they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. Now it's Him approving it. And my little thing, I have to actually bring it back to you. But God was already watching over it. Amen. He's watching over His word as they were writing it. Powerful. Amen. We're privy to this word. It's amazing.
It's even amazing as, like, you're talking, just remembering that also not only did they have the personality, but it also had the languages. Mm-hmm. And you're thinking, wow, it has this continuity and flow,
yes,
through all of the languages. You can do it together. That's just amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, you're talking about three different languages.
Right.
And then you're talking about people not even living in the same
time.
Nope. So what might have been meant this here might be something a little different here. So the nuance, it's just an amazing book. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things, when you talk about the Bible, you need to know those facts. You can memorize those or learn them. Should learn those. Those whatever. Over 40 different authors. And the reason that is because some of the books are in question about, like, there's speculation as to who wrote Hebrews. Some say it's Pauline, of or pertaining to Apostle Paul. It's Pauline in somewhat, but not sure. So the writer of Hebrews is in question. So we don't know there yet. There's some parts of the Psalms as who wrote parts of the Psalm. There's the song of the Proverbs, same thing. Who? So there's some. So that's why we say we know at least 40 authors. We know 40 authors or more wrote that. That's when you speak about a book. You got Joseph Smith writing one book for the Book of Mormon. You have Muhammad, one man, writing the entire, and he didn't write the entire, I mean, he wrote some things, but a lot of it he got from the Bible. So he was trying to tell a person who was trying to tell us about, you know, that the Quran was the original book or something. I said, no, the Quran came after the Bible. A lot of the Quran come from the Bible. It's just perverted. You know, so what the devil told Muhammad in that cave was, and you can see it in the first tenets of the Quran, and that is, Allah is God, and he has, and Muhammad is his messenger, and he has no son. It's the very beginning. So is Allah God of the Bible?
No.
I'm asking you.
No.
Maybe I had to make that clear. Is Allah the God of the Bible?
No,
because the God of the Bible has a son.
That's right.
And he's just a prophet. Yeah, and then he's just a man. And he said he has no son. So why is it then, I'm trying, we're going to sit down, but I'd love to get you to think, my apologists. How then, what would you tell the Arab, the Muslim, why Allah is not God based on those three tenets? He has no son, right? What verse then you go to? No man can come to the Father. But if I'm not the Son, you can't get to God. Therefore, Allah is not God of the Bible. If you don't know me, you can't know the Father in John 9. That's what I want us to get to. You can spit it like that. Now, realize this. I'm trying to close. Allah was not made up by Muhammad. That's an Arabic word for God. So if you run into a Christian Arab, his Allah is the God of the Bible, because it simply means God. But the Allah of the Muslim faith, that God, what they've taken that, because it just means God. You follow what I'm saying? So we got to be careful, because if a Christian, and there are Arab Christians, when he says Allah, and he is a Christian, he is talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Got to remember. And when I heard them, I'm like, yeah, you know, we tend to think, if we don't think it through, we'll think that Muhammad came with the word Allah. No, that way long before him. He just perverted the word God to mean the God of the Muslim who has no son. So whenever I have these sessions and listen to these Q&A's, it lets me know we just got a lot to learn. But that's okay. We're learning. And what I have to do, I'm going to tell you, don't get overwhelmed. You learn as you go.
Yes.
Not going to know it all. Just, it ain't happening. And don't try. You just keep learning. Keep learning. Keep learning. I'm going to keep studying and teaching and keep teaching you. And you keep learning. And you do your due diligence away from Tuesday and Sunday and Wednesday. But take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That makes sense?
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for your teaching here today. We need to continue to rely on you, trust in you, lean on you, depend on you, you and you alone. You are our teacher. Thank God that I'm not the teacher, but you are. Continue to teach us, guide us, lead us, direct us. We are ever in need of that, Father. We are ever in need of it. In Jesus' name, amen.